Lord, we come to you. To who else can we turn for the words of eternal life? You alone have them, Lord. And as we would come to the scriptures this morning, my prayer is that you would take these scriptures and break them as bread to us and feed us, that we might hear not the voice of a man, but the voice of our God speaking to us and calling to us. Lord, we want to hear that which you would say unto us. We thank you for your precious word. Your word is spirit and your word is life. And so, Father, we pray right from the outset that there would be an anointing upon the word of God. We pray, Lord, that there would be the touch of the Master's hand upon everything that's said and done for your honor and glory. Lord, we really ask for an impartation of your precious Holy Spirit, recognizing, Lord, that we are but mere flesh and blood, that without your anointing, without your blessing, we're just an empty symbol, Lord, a banging gong. It's, Lord, meaningless. But we call upon you to anoint the word. We call upon you to make the word a living flame within our hearts, and that our hearts and ears would be open to the cry of the Lord. That this morning that we would hear and discern the heart of God and everything that's said and done. Speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name. Praise God. Started a couple of weeks ago with a message. I've been reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's kind of got into me and been speaking to me. So, you know, it's kind of rubbing off. God's been speaking to me through it and challenging me. And so this morning, I want to carry on with the theme that we started a couple of weeks back. And this morning, I want to look at the life of Moses as our next hero. I know that Annette ministered on Moses' life a couple of weeks ago, and she did a wonderful job about that. And I always love her ministry. But I'm going to be looking at the aspect of how Moses is really a hero of faith, and looking at his life and seeing what we can discern and learn. How many would like to be like Moses? Can you say amen? Yeah, that sounds pretty awesome.
Robbie, can I just tell you at the Bible study note, you studied Moses.
Praise God. You're going to get some more this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, in fact, the life of Moses is so rich and bountiful that books have been written about it. You know, it's, you know, this could be a series just on the life of Moses. But this morning, I just intend to look at a couple of things that God has laid upon my heart. And I want to give a little bit of an overview into his life. But I want to ask a question this morning. Please indulge me. Have you given your life to the Lord? May I see your hands?
Yes.
Okay. Praise God. Okay. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought, because I'm going to come back to it in a later moment. We're going to look at the life of Moses, and really, he's one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Man, so like Jesus, it's amazing. And so we look at him as a man who performed mighty signs and wonders and miracles. He was definitely a man of integrity, a man of wisdom. But like all God's people, they were flawed. Moses was flawed like anyone that God uses. And so that's really interesting. But if you know the story, and I'm assuming that from our group that most of you know the story of Moses pretty well. So I'm just going to be dipping in and out to the relevant stories that God has laid upon my heart. But Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's court, as you know, part of the royal family. You know, this guy had it all. You know, he had riches, he had power, prestige, position. You know, it was all there laid out before him as part of the royal family. The world laid at his feet. He was in the line of succession, just think about this, to the throne of Egypt, the most powerful empire the world had seen to date. And in fact, it was a dynasty that lasted some 600 years, and Moses was in their heritage. He was going to be one of those that succeeded. But you know, an amazing thing happened. One day, Moses threw it all away. It all came crashing down. You know, life's like that, isn't it? You know, one minute you can be riding the crest of the wave and you are the bee's knees. And the next minute the wave dumps you on the beach and you're left high and dry. And you think, what on earth happened? Life can change in a moment. You know, I had a friend in the army, who was a very robust and super fit individual. In fact, he was a PTI in the Rhodesian Army, which meant he was just about superhuman. He was incredible. incredibly fit. And, you know, he would go around and run rings around us. We'd be running down doing an 8.8 kilometer run, and there he'd be running backwards, and we were dying going forwards. And he'd be saying, "Come on, guys, come on!" You know, super fit, these individuals, these PTIs. And one day he was demonstrating something on the parallel bars, and his hand slipped, and he fell, and he broke his back, and he's paralyzed for the rest of his life. You know, in a moment, things can change. And this is exactly what happened in the life of Moses. He was riding high. He was riding as an untouchable, you know, the heir apparent to the throne. But he made one mistake. He saw an Egyptian beating one of his own people. And in an instant of madness, Moses threw it all away because he came down and he killed the Egyptian. Now, I don't think this was premeditated murder. It may have even been an accident. But whatever happened, this guy was murdered. And Moses was terrified, and he began to hide the body in the sand, hoping that nobody would find him. I think that at that point, he must have been pretty disgruntled with himself, very dissatisfied that he'd actually killed this man. I think he must have been burdened with a sense of guilt and condemnation over his behavior. It was really difficult. So he ends up killing this guy. And at that point, his hopes about setting his people free, ascending to the throne and letting the Israelites go, vanished in a moment. Because he realized that if word got out, and unfortunately for Moses, there was a witness. And as a result of that, this witness, a couple of days later, confronted Moses when he tried to separate two men from fighting. Can you give me a chair? So, praise God. So, he was there to actually separate these guys that were fighting, and the man turned around and said, "Who made you a judge over us that you should do this?" Thank you, sweetheart. I appreciate that. Praise God. Isn't she a wonderful wife, eh?
Yes. He runs around.
Amen. That's why God put me in ministry, because he knows I need lots of people to look after me. I think that's an inversion of the truth, brother. But you know, it's an amazing thing. When Moses realized that his sin had been found out, he panicked. And he actually fled. He was running for his life, fleeing to the country, you know, wandering in the wilderness like a vagabond and a fugitive, destitute. Man, what a difference from the comfort of the royal palace. Now he's living as a man on the run. His life had radically changed in a moment and in an instant. And I think if we were to go ask Moses, if we could be the TV interviewer and go up to Moses and say, "Moses, what have you done? What have you done?" I think his response would be, "Man, I don't know. I blew it. I have made such a terrible mistake. There's no way of coming back here. I'm washed up. It's all over for me. There's no hope. It's all gone. I killed a man. And there's no coming back from that." Ordinarily, I would agree with that sentiment. But how many of you know that this is not the end of the story, it's just the beginning? And that's the thing that really gives me hope. Because if God can use a murderer, I've done some bad things in my life, but I've never killed anybody. You know? If God can use a murderer, surely he can use you and I. And that's that really gives me hope and encouragement that though my flaws and failings are many, God can use me. You know, there are people who sit in church feeling that God can't use them. They feel that they have sinned so badly that all hope is gone, that they washed up, that they finished, that there's no hope for them. So what happens? They stifle the gift that God gives them. That word, that tongue, that word of knowledge, that they think, I, that prophecy, I can't bring that because I am a sinner. And it really becomes a hindering block because, you know, the enemy comes along and tells us, "Hey, you are the worst sinner in the world. You are worse than anybody. Look at what you've done. You call yourself a saint. You call yourself a Christian. And look here. And what about this and this over here? Man, you are such a hypocrite. You are so, you are evil. You are vile. You are, God can't use you." Anybody heard the devil speak to you like that? I'm sure we all have at different points. But let me tell you something. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. Because God uses broken and flawed vessels.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Please listen carefully. God uses imperfect vessels because that's all he has to work with. Amen? That's all. There was only one perfect person, and that was Jesus. The rest of us have made countless mistakes. The rest of us are just useless failures. Outside of God, there is no hope for us. But in Christ, there's the restoration. There's God's blessing, mercy, and forgiveness. You know, God uses imperfect vessels. That's all he has to work with. None of us are perfect. We all need a Savior. And so you all qualified to be used of God. Next time the devil tells you that God can't use you, just remind him of this. Noah got drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. And Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses killed a man. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. David was a voyeur and an adulterer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah was disobedient. Job was a bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The Samaritan woman was a divorcee many times over. Lazarus was dead. And God used them. You see, we aren't the message. We're the messenger. And if we just make ourselves available, despite our shortcomings, despite our failings, God can use us. Sometimes we think that because God wouldn't use us because of our failings. But the contrary is true. You know, nobody can minister to somebody who is grief-stricken than somebody else that has gone through the same process. And the fact that we've sinned and we've made mistakes means that we can relate to people. That we can talk to people on the same level because none of us are exalted. None of us are the big deal. Jesus is the big deal. Amen?
Amen.
And so we can talk as one, as an experienced sinner. That's why I can talk. I'm an experienced sinner. But God has delivered me. And I unfortunately still stumble from time to time. But you know, my stumblings are becoming further and further apart. Praise God. God has been working. But you know, it's the fact that we sin and that we are human. That means God can use us. And today, God will use you if you'll let him. And I think that there's a sense that we really need to open up and say, God, I'm ready to let you use me. Amen? Mm. We've got to make ourselves available. Listen to Psalm 113, verses 7 through 9. This is what God does. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and he lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set them with princes, even the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, that's our God. God is gracious. He knows we mess up. He knows we've been in the pig pen, and God says, I can still use you. You're still my chosen vessel. You are still my child, whom I love greatly. You see, God had a plan for Moses, and I want to tell you, he's got a plan for your life too. Remember Jeremiah 29:11? I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not evil. God has a plan. And even though you messed up, God still has a plan. He knew you would do it before you did. I want to say to you, it's not over until God says it's over. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
See, listen, God qualifies us. Don't disqualify yourself. When the enemy comes and says, hey, you're useless, you're a hypocrite, you're no good, that he's trying to disqualify you. You say, yes, that's true, but my God is my Savior. He's my righteousness. He has forgiven me. I can be used of God. As we look at the great men and women of this series, they all seem to have one trait in common. And that's the trait I want to look at this morning. It's the trait of being servants. Mm. Being servants. This is really, the story of Moses is a powerful lesson of service. They were destined to serve God and man with distinction. All these great men and women were destined to serve God and man with distinction. In fact, there's a verse in 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and 49. I won't read it all to you, but it does say this. Moses, the servant of God. Moses, the servant of God. In fact, the Hebrew Bible says Moses, the servant of Elohim. That's another name for God. So it's very clear that Moses was a servant. In fact, the Hebrew word servant is ebed, or ebed, if you want the proper pronunciation. And it comes from the root word abed, A-W, bad. And it really means to work, to serve, and to labor. And so Moses was somebody who was willing to work, to serve, and to labor for God. That's what his mandate was. You see, for me, there can be no greater privilege or honor that compares to serving God Almighty. You can have no higher station in the world than serving the Almighty God. It is the highest. It is the supreme calling. This is what Paul calls the high calling in life. Nothing else compares to serving the exalted Lord, His Majesty. You know, as I look back at my life, I see my subordinates in the tobacco industry. All of them today are multi-millionaires. They have the finest houses you could ever wish to imagine. They drive the very best cars. They have exclusive holidays all over the world. They have so much money in the bank, they don't know what to do with it all. And, you know, my daughter always says to me, "Dad, why didn't you stay in the tobacco industry? We would be rich today." And I always tell her the same thing. I said, "Sweetheart, I have found greater riches in Christ than anything that the world can give me." I've had that money. I mean, when I joined the tobacco industry, after 5 years training, 5 years later, I could buy my house cash. No mortgage. Just done. Man, I'm telling you, but money will not satisfy you. You know, that's why rock stars and movie stars commit suicide. They've got an abundance of everything of this world's good, but it leaves them empty inside and they commit suicide. My heart is like the heart of King David. One thing have I desired. And it's found in Psalm 27 and verse 4. It says, "One thing I've desired of the Lord." This is my desire. "That I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Psalm 84 and verse 10 says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper and stand at the threshold in the house of my God than to dwell at ease in the tents of the wicked." That says it all, doesn't it? To be close to the Lord, to be able to dwell in his presence. Moses was a servant. He was devoted. He was faithful. He was a wonderful man. If we desire to be used of God, we must embrace the privilege and the honor of service. I'm telling you, it's a privilege and honor of service. I remember the one day, I had been very involved in the church up until then. I had been a really bad guy. They used to write about me in the newspapers, and I was always in trouble in the authorities. And okay, you know the story. I'm not going to go into it. But I remember that I was getting very involved in the church. And I remember the minister came up to me and said, "Rob, you're doing so much work here in the church." He says, "I want you to have your own key." I can't tell you what that did to me. I broke down and I wept for hours, that God would entrust me with the keys to the house of the Lord. Me, this person that people reviled and hated and were, that God would trust me to serve in the house of God. I'm telling you, hours I was broken and I just wept and wept and wept. But when I got up from that place, I was a new man. I knew that I had been given an opportunity to serve the Lord. And I was so grateful to God for the privilege of being bestowed this honor of service. It really ministered to me. And I think, you know, that this message of serving God, is the supreme calling. It is the high office that we're called to. And it's such a privilege. And I think nothing really exemplifies us better than this whole idea of service than that amazing TV series called Downton Abbey. If you've ever seen that, you will know what I'm talking about. The men and women were men and women of substance. They were noble in character, and they served the great house with honor and dignity. There was an air of nobility and grace about everything they did, and they took pride in the way that they served. They did it with distinction, they did it with a spirit of excellence, and they were a credit to their profession. Listen, service, especially service to God, is a noble calling. It is a high calling. Many people want to impress you. You know, they say, look at me, look at how great I am. Look at my flashy house and my brand new car. Look at me, I'm rich and powerful. You know, I'm somebody important. They say, look at me, because I can break you, man. I can buy you. I can do anything you like. And they put you down to put themselves up. No, that's not the path to true greatness, is it? Jesus taught us about the upside down kingdom. Jesus taught us that if you want to be great, serve. If you want to be rich, give. If you want honor, humble yourself. I hope that there is a dream in your heart to do something amazing for God before you die. I really pray that God would place something in your heart that would be so astounding that all you could live for, all that would excite you, would be to fulfill God's dream for your life. That's my prayer for you this morning, that you would discover what it is that you've been placed upon the earth to do, and that you would be able to fulfill it and be greatly used. I hope you have a desire to be used greatly for God, that I might inspire you to be a man or woman of destiny, to fulfill God's dream for your life. Do you remember Daniel 11:32? But the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. My heart is, God, I want to do exploits for you. I want to give my, I don't mind what price I have to pay, but God, I want to see you exalted. I want to see your kingdom come in glory and power and anointing. That's the desire of my heart. And I will do anything for the Lord.
Amen.
I love the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 and further on. But I'm going to start in the middle of the verse because it's really interesting. It says, whoever. I want you to think just for a second about that word, whoever. It's all encompassing. It's all inclusive. Whoever. Man, it doesn't matter if the world rejects you. It doesn't matter if you think you're inferior. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, whoever. This applies to anyone and everyone. Right? Amen? Anyone and everyone. Yeah. Whoever. Let's look what he says. Whoever wants to become great among you. Hallelujah. I want to be great for God's glory and honor. I want to be a man or woman that does something for God. How about you?
Yeah.
It says whoever. You can be part of that dream. You can be part of being great for God. Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. It begins with service. It begins with humbling yourselves and taking on that form of a servant. It says, whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think about that. King Jesus, Lord God Almighty, creator of the heavens, the vastness of space, the creator of heaven and earth, comes and doesn't want to be served. He comes to serve mankind. How amazing is that? What an example. What a powerful picture of the Christian life. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You see, he laid aside the trappings of heaven, the glory, the honor, the majesty, the worship of angels, and Christ walked in the dust of the earth to lift up mankind. What a picture of the Christian life. Christ didn't come and lord it over us, although he had every right to do so. He came to serve. How incredible is that? What a saviour, what a king. Lord, you are magnificent. You are amazing. Great men and women of God have chosen to become servants. Moses was the servant of God. Everything they have is used for God's service. Their house, their car, whatever. You need a place to stay, come to my house. You need a lift to church, I'll pick you up and bring you to church. That's the heart of a servant. That's the heart of a servant. Everything they have, all their resources are used to build God's kingdom. The Bible actually says Moses was an extraordinary humble man. It's quite interesting. It says this in Numbers 12 and verse 3. Now Moses was a very humble man. How many would agree if that stopped there? If the Bible says Moses was a very humble man, that would be an amazing epitaph to have on your tombstone. This was an amazingly humble man. But he goes on to say, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anybody else.
Wow.
Nobody compares to the humility of Moses. That would be incredible. He takes it a step further. Now Moses was a humble man, more humble than anybody else on the face of the earth.
Wow.
Absolutely stunning. Moses is on the path to true greatness. A humble servant. The path to true greatness. A humble servant. James tells us what happens when we humble ourselves. James says in chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you. Isn't that what happened to Moses? Moses chose a life of service. He says, God, I'm yours. I'm yours to command, to do with as you please. I humble myself and I will do whatever you require of me. And God exalted Moses to become one of the greatest prophets that the world has ever known. A man like Jesus. A man of miracles, a man of integrity, a man of honor, without compare, because he chose the life of service, God exalted Moses. I want to focus this morning on the time that Moses was in God's presence, because there's an important lesson to be gleaned here. What amazes me, if you know the story, this Moses goes up to meet with on the mountain to meet with God, and it's really right in the beginning of their wanderings, and the nation had just come out of Egypt. Remember, Egypt was one of the most powerful nations the world had ever seen to date, and they had seen how God humbled the nation of Egypt. Just in a matter of days, Egypt was brought from the pinnacle of power to a place where she was decimated. In days after God judged them, the signs and wonders that visited the Exodus absolutely decimated Egypt. It's an amazing thing. They saw God part the seas. Every day they saw a miracle. When they got up and went out their tent, there was manna from heaven that God had provided supernaturally for them. Every day they were seeing miracles before their eyes. Now I want you to have a look at what happens. This is absolutely stunning to me. Moses has gone for 40 days. Remember, he went up into the presence of the Lord. Israel, instead of trusting and believing that God would indeed bring them into the promised land, what did they do? They abandoned God. Moses has gone for 40 days and they abandoned God. God's on top of the mountain. What are Israel doing? They say, build us a golden calf. Build us a golden calf so that we may worship. It's interesting to me. They hold on to their religion, but they forsake Almighty God on top of the mountain. They have a form of godliness. They want to worship, but they want to worship their way. They don't want to follow God. They want to build their golden calf and worship their way.
Yeah, they would still have been fed by God every day.
And they're still being fed by God every day. Can you believe the hardness of man's heart? You know, for me, I see an incredible danger here worshipping their way or worshipping our way is dangerous, incredibly dangerous. We get caught up in the same spirit. Did you know that? We can get caught up in the same spirit as the children of Israel, where we want to worship our way. The Bible says, raise your hands, clap your hands, dance, sing and shout. We say, oh, not me, I'm reserved. You don't know me. And it's the same spirit. I want to worship God my way. Don't impose upon me God's worship. I'm shy, I'm reserved, I'm retiring. No, I don't do that kind of thing. I'm not an exhibitionist. And it's dangerous. And it always boils down to this. Whether we will do things God's way or our way. Ever had any battles with God?
Yes.
We often, so often want to do things our way. It's that same spirit that Israel was contending with back then. God's on top of the mountain, but they were not following him. They wanted to make their own God and worship him their way. If you read Exodus 32, there's a lot of references that I'm going to pull out of Exodus 32, but Exodus 32 and verse 25 says that when Moses went up into the presence of God, that the people became out of control. That's nothing unusual, you know. Take away the focal point of their eyes and people go get lost without their leader. Here, they demand their own God and they put pressure on Aaron to build their God. The Bible says that they were out of control. I want to say to you that just about every modern version says that they were out of control. But it's a bit of a fudge. Or let me put it this way. They have translated that very conservatively. Because the Hebrew word that they derive out of control from is actually the word para, P-A-R-A. And it literally means to make new, to be bare, to strip and... So we see that it becomes a really interesting thing. They uncover, to expose. This is what this word para means. And so the King James actually says this correctly, and the other versions have watered it down. The people are now no longer worshipping God and following God. They're at the base of the mountain, stripped naked and running around, committing adultery and fornicating. Very interesting. Have you ever thought why they chose, of all the idols in the world, why did they choose a golden calf? You know, there are millions of idols in the world. Why did they choose a calf? It's very interesting. You see, the calf is a god of the Egyptians. The bull god, or calf, is the bull god of the Egyptians is called Hap or Hep. And he is a fertility god. And here they've got, now they've rejected God who's on top of the mountain to do things their own way. And now they are messing around and fornicating and running around naked because that's what you do if you worship a fertility god. Elohim is on top of the mountain. This religious horde started to do things their way. And they have given into the flesh. Let me say to you that, you know, that's what you do if you worship a fertility god. The lesson is obvious. When you start to do things your way, the very next step is into the flesh. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
We've got to do things God's way and only God's way. Can I have an amen?
Amen?
That's why the church is compromising, because we're looking to do things our way. We've got to follow the scriptures. We're going to stay true to the word of God. And then God will do amazing things in our heart and in our lives. It's interesting. When God is dealing with Pharaoh, he says, what? Let my people go. Let my people go. You know, over 50 times in the book of Exodus, you have this refrain. Let my people go. Let my people go. Let my people go. Over and over again. But now we come to the bottom of the mountain. And the people have forsaken God and adopted the Egyptian god, Hap or Hep. They're going their own way. They're worshipping their way. They're naked, committing adultery, doing their own thing, living and worshipping their way. I want you to know, notice God's change of tone. Exodus 32 and verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, go down to your people. Hello? You've just been saying, my people, my people, my people. Now God says, go down to your people, not my people anymore, whom you brought out of Egypt, because they have become corrupt. You know, folks, this for me is so telling. I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I don't believe that you can put up your hand in a meeting and ask Jesus to come into your life and live like the devil for the rest of your life. I don't believe that you can go around living for the flesh and for sin and doing as you please and then expect on the day of judgment for God to save you. Amen? I don't believe it works that way. You know, the devil can't steal your salvation. I'm telling you that's true. Nobody can pluck you out of the hand of God. You're safe and secure as long as you are trying to live for God. As long as you are bringing forth fruit in keeping with your repentance. That is the proof of your salvation. As long as you are trying to serve the Lord and bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance, that you are saved. That's really important that you understand it. As long as, because you will make mistakes. You know, of course you'll sin. None of us are perfect. And that's why you need the covenant. Because the covenant says that Christ's righteousness has made us whole. That we are now the righteousness of God in Christ, even though we sin. That's what the covenant does. And we need the covenant. And part of the covenant says, man, we've got to keep on bringing forth fruits in keeping with repentance. Amen. And so if you do that, even though you sin and you make mistakes, God's judgment does not come upon you. Because the wrath of God was poured out upon our Lord Jesus Christ. He took our punishment, all our punishment. But we must keep on bringing forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Because that is the proof of our salvation. See, the covenant ensures that our sins are painful. We can rest in that fact. But you can renounce the covenant by constant words, actions, and deeds. You can turn your back on God and walk away from God. And God will respect your decision. These people have revolted. They are out of control, worshipping utter gods. They are an out and out rebellion before God. Exodus 32, 9 and 10 says this. The Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I might consume them, and I will make a great nation out of thee. Paraphrase, God says to Moses, leave me alone, I'm going to blot these people out. They've rebelled, they've really messed up, they don't want anything to do with me, I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to make somebody great out of you. You'll become a great man, you'll have a great nation that will descend from you. You know, a lesser man than Moses? I'm pretty good. God's going to make me a great person. But not Moses. Because at the heart of Moses, he was a servant of God and he was a servant of the people. He served both God and he served man. So important. If we want to be great for the Lord, we've got to serve God and we must serve man. So what does Moses say? He starts to intercede and he says, Lord, he pleads for mercy. He said, turn from your fierce wrath, O Lord. Save these people. And when you read the whole of the 32nd chapter of Exodus, Moses fully realizes the enormity of their sin, how defiled and wickedly they have behaved, that they had revolted against God and fully embraced the ways of the flesh and sin. They had literally apostatized. And he understands God's wrath is fully justified. And it breaks his heart for the people. He absolutely is gutted. He knows that their sin must be punished. And so he does what? He offers the ultimate sacrifice. He says, Lord, take my life. Block my life. Save these people, but block my life out of your book. It's amazing. It's the book of life that we've been studying in the book of Revelation as we went through that. And he's saying, verse 32 of Exodus 32 says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, Blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. You see, Moses was acting as a type of Christ, and the message was the type of the gospel. But I want to draw your attention to another aspect of this message this morning, and that was the sacrifice of Moses. The mantra of the modern church is this: bless me, Father, bless me. That's the mantra of the modern church. God's mantra is this: take up thy cross and follow me. And they're diametrically opposed. One of the reasons that Moses is a hero of the faith is because what he was prepared to sacrifice. He was willing to lay down his life and give his all. Extraordinary. Extraordinary. I asked at the beginning of the service, who had given their lives to God? And you all responded. Now I want to ask you, what does that mean to you? How does that play out in your Christian life? What sacrifices are you willing to make for the cause of Christ? What will you give for the cause of Christ to build his kingdom and his church? I love history. It's just so full of inspirational stories. And there was a true story about the Empress of Ireland. It was a great troop-carrying ship, and it was around in 1914. And it sank in the year of 1914 with 130 Salvation Army officers on board. And it was an amazing devastation. When they retrieved the bodies of the Salvation Army officers, 109 officers had drowned. Not one body had a life jacket on. A few survivors told how these Christians, upon finding that there were not enough life jackets, took off their own life jackets and strapped them upon strong young men, saying, "I can die better than you can."
Wow.
And from the deck of the sinking ship, they flung out their battle cry around the world: "I can die better than you can." 109 of them perished so that they might save others. Do you want to be used for God? Have you really given your life to God? Have you given your all? Have you given your everything? Or are you holding something back? Do you need to release something to the Savior today? It's not just your time, your money, and your talent. Are your life and your resources at his disposal to use as he pleases? Moses, like Jesus, was willing to sacrifice everything for all the glory of God. I want to ask you a question, or a few. What is it that God wants you to put on the altar today? If you want to begin this passage of greatness, if you want to follow in the footsteps of these heroes like Joshua and Gideon and the great men and Moses, some of us need to sacrifice TV or computer time or maybe phone time. Others are holding on to finances. Listen, I'm not after your money. Nothing so paltry. I want all of you. I want your heart. I want your life. I want your soul for God. I want you to give everything to the Lord. That's what I'm after. Still others have let their quiet times go. They're too busy to seek God, too busy to read the Word of God. Let me say to you, if you're too busy to seek God, you are just too busy. Make some changes. Some are too proud or ashamed to share the good news, the gospel. Others have a besetting sin that they need to put to death today. Some are not pressing into God anymore. They're casually drifting through life, taking it easy. Some are weary, some are tired, but they've not been about the Father's business for a long time, and they're growing lukewarm, and they've lost their first love. This message is about change. It's about service and sacrifice. What is it that God wants you to put on the altar today? This message is going to cost you if you are serious about serving God, because sacrifice is never easy. I want you to hear the Master's call today. Hear him speak directly to you afresh. Listen carefully to the Master's words in Mark chapter 8, 34 and 5. When he, Jesus, called the people unto him with his disciples also. He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel, the same will save it. I'm just going to ask if you would just bow your heads in a word of prayer as we consider and interact with the word of God. But whosoever wants to be great must begin with service. We all want to be used of God. Are we ready to pay the price this morning? Are we ready to follow in the footsteps of the great men of God that have gone before?